Tape recorded message number TL-153. Otis Q. Sellers, Bible Teacher. I greet you in the faith and fellowship of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, whose we are, whom we love, and whom we serve. Take your Bibles and turn, if you will, to the fourth chapter of the book of Genesis. Our study begins with the sixth verse. To make the connection, let's read once again the first five verses of chapter 4. And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. Now, in the previous study, we noted that both of these men were bringing offerings to the Lord. This had to be based upon a revelation from God. Otherwise, these men would not have been doing it. This was a time when God was communicating with men. And there can be no doubt but why he had communicated with Cain and with Abel, and told them that he would be willing to accept a certain kind of offering from their hands. Now, in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, verse 4, we're told it was by faith. And faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So Abel must have been acting upon a word from God, and Cain was rejecting that word. And it was by faith that Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying his gifts, and by it, by his own act of doing this, he being dead yet speaketh. And he does speak to us, for this is the second great example of faith that we've found so far in the book of Genesis. The first great example of faith was that of Adam. God had spoken to him of Eve having children. Adam knew nothing about this. This was something new to him, but God spoke of Eve's descendants when she had no descendants. And so he responded to this and called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. And since faith is taking God at his word and then responding accordingly, Adam is credited with faith. Now, the second example of faith is the one we have before us, the faith of Abel, in bringing a blood offering to God, which was accepted. And Cain, who did not act by faith, but brought of the fruit of the ground, and his offering was rejected. Now, that does not mean that Cain was rejected, his offering was rejected. But the problem arises when he became very angry and went into a state of anger that began to build up in him, as it's described here, that his countenance fell. Now, in verse 6, the Lord said unto Cain, he was speaking to Cain, he was speaking with men at this time. This was not the time of God's silence. This isn't the dispensation, the grace of God. This was a time when God was communicating directly with men. And he said unto Cain, why are you angry? And why is your countenance fallen? He said, if you do well, and to do well was just to do what was right. He said, shall thou not be accepted? And if you do not well, then sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. Cain, as the firstborn, had the right to rulership, And Abel, as the secondborn, did not have this right. All Cain had to do was to take the sacrifice that was available to him. It could have been that it was at the very door, although we have some little difficulty in understanding exactly what was said in the seventh verse of this. But at least we know that God in love approached Cain and said to him, all you've got to do is to straighten it out. All you've got to do is to do the things you're expected to do. And but he would not do it. So in verse 8, we're told that Cain talked with Abel, his brother. It came to pass when they were in the field, there was Abel looking after the sheep and Cain probably tilling the soil, and they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him. This is a record of the first murder ever committed. There have been millions of them since that time. And now here we find out that of these two brothers, the children of Adam and Eve, that Cain is the murderer and Abel is dead. Another thing that tells us the meaning of death. Cain didn't do Abel any favor. He didn't send him to heaven. He killed him. He murdered him. And so Abel is dead. Now, the Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel thy brother? Not that the Lord did not know, but he wants to lead Cain into this conversation. Where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? Why, of course, to a certain extent, he was his brother's keeper. As being the firstborn, he was his brother's keeper. As having this responsibility, he was, in more ways than one. So he tries to shrug it off as if he had no responsibility to his brother at all. And he said, that is, Jehovah said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. This is a figure of speech. Blood does not have lips and tongue to form speech, but the very fact that the blood had been spilled upon the ground, this cried out to the Lord from the ground. That this was an act that could not be hidden. He says, and now you're cursing the very earth which hath opened her mouth to receive your brother's blood from thy hand. When you tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth. A serious punishment, and very heavy, which caused Cain to say unto the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, you have driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from thy face shall I be hid. I'll be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth, and it shall come to pass that every one that findeth me, he will slay me, that he would seek to slay me, that he would just be a hunted man. But the Lord said, well, we'll take care of this. We're not going to allow others to try to wreak their vengeance upon you as if that they were doing the thing that only I could do. So the Lord said unto him, therefore, whosoever slayeth Cain, anyone that murders you, vengeance will be taken upon him sevenfold. So the Lord set a mark upon Cain. It was some evidence as to who he was and that he was under divine protection, lest any finding him should kill him. This is the simple record. We believe it just as it stands. We do not try to work something big and strange out of it, but just the simple record of God's protection for this man who had committed this great wrong against him. The punishment was severe, so severe that Cain said it was greater than he could bear. But nevertheless, he was under the protecting hand of God. It says, Cain went forth from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. Cain knew his wife, and this statement has given rise to the illiterate question, an ignorant question, as to where did Cain get his wife. Now, men were multiplying upon the earth. Adam had many sons and daughters. And there is no doubt in my mind but what Cain's wife was one of what we would call his sisters. could have been generations removed. If it was late when he took to himself a wife, it could have been the product. But we believe that in the beginning, union were made between men and their sisters. Now, if anyone thinks this is strange, it would be exceedingly strange today. But certainly it was not strange even the days of Abraham, for Abraham was married to his half-sister. And in that late day, we would not think it strange at all at this time if Cain had taken as a wife a woman who would have been his own relative, at least his own sister. It could have been a niece, very easily could have been a niece, which would not have been so strange. In fact, that's the way that the race was perpetuated, the only way that men could multiply. But Cain had a wife, and he knew his wife. And all of the wild ideas that men have conceived out of this, we just repudiate out of hand and base them upon illiteracy and ignorance. That he took an animal to be his wife, as if a man could cohabit with an animal. It would produce nothing. Cain knew his wife. And she conceived, and she bare Enoch. He built a city and called the name of the city after the son Enoch. Now, it takes people to make a city, so we can see that the earth is being populated, and there's many people upon it. And he built this city, and this is really the first of what we would call civilization. And unto Enoch was born Irad, and Irad begat Mehujael. Mehujael begat Methusael, and Methusael begat Lamech. Lamech took unto him two wives. The name of the one was Ada. The name of the other was Zillah. Ada bare Jabal. He was the father of such as dwell in tents and of such as have cattle. Brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all such as handle the harp and the organ, the first the musicians. Zillah she also bare Tubal-Cain, an instructor of every artificer in brass and iron, and the sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah. And Lamech said unto his wives, Ada and Zillah, Hear my voice, ye wives of Lamech, hearken unto my speech, for I have slain a man to my wounding and a young man to my hurt. And this seems to be a song of triumph. For some reason, we know not why, it's just recorded here. It's not clear to us even why it is recorded that this man, Lamech, sang this song of defiance. And some man who had hurt him had wounded him. And he says, well, if Cain would be avenged sevenfold, if anybody takes vengeance upon him for this, then Lamech 70 and sevenfold. But he's trying to set up decrees of God for himself. He's trying to set up arraignments of God for himself. And it would warn us here that this cannot be done. That the protection which was extended to Cain was a personal thing, and it was not for all murderers at all times. But we continue. Our purpose is Bible reading and comment, and not just simply to take everything that we possibly could and go off into a long study as to the intricate meanings of these statements. In verse 25, we're told that Adam knew his wife, and again, and she bare a son and called his name Seth. Now, Seth is the third, as we would have it here, born to Adam and Eve. Now, there could have been others in between, but the Bible is only dealing with those that is important to the flow of this story. For God, said she, hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew. And to Seth, to him also, there was born a son. He called his name Enos, and then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. It seems like here that men began to call themselves by the name of Jehovah, that they began to add this name to their names. And as to whether it was right or whether it was wrong, we're not able to say. But at least we're told here that men began to call upon the name of the Lord. And the Hebrew would seem to indicate that they called themselves by the name of the Lord. Now, in the Genesis chapter 5, we get genealogy. It goes back to start with Adam. And here we're tracing what we might call the royal line that in due time leads to the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. We find it beginning here with Adam in verse 2, with Seth, moving on to Seth at the end of verse 3, for Cain is a murderer. And in 6, it moves to Enos, in 9, to Canaan, and in 12, to Mahalalel, in 15, to Jared, in 18, it moves on to Enoch, in 21, it moves to Methuselah, and in 25, it moves to Lamech, and in 29, it moves on to Noah, and in 32, it gets to Shem. For Shem was in the royal line, and we have mentioned there the three sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And this is the genealogy, but there are some interesting things in this, and so we will at least read it and make comment as we go. This is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made he him. The man and Adam are the same word in the Hebrew. Male and female created he them. The process was somewhat lengthened, but in due time male and female stood before him. And male and female created he them and blessed them and called their name Adam in the day when they were created. See, they were really created together. The woman was created in the man, and then the woman was taken out. And the idea is that they are supposed to be joined together again in marriage. A true marriage produces the thing that God wants. Now, this they were called Adam in the day that they were created. Notice that. Adam lived 130 years, but he begat a son in his own likeness and after his image. You see, man was made, we're told, in the image and the likeness of God. But now man has fallen, and we have a man who is involved in death and a man who is involved in sin. And so when Seth is born, from whom we have all descended, this was in Adam's likeness and in Adam's image. For the image and the likeness of God was pretty much obliterated in the fall of man. Now in the fourth we're told that the days of Adam after he'd begotten Seth were 800 years, and he begat sons and daughters. All the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. And that's just the blunt way that the scripture has of stating it, and that is the proper way. It doesn't say that he went to heaven. It doesn't say even that he went to Sheol. It just simply says that he died, and I believe it. I believe that Adam died, that he remains in the state of death, and is right there until the time of resurrection when this man's life will begin again. Now, it might be well to remember that Adam died at 930 years. Noah lived 950 years. Methuselah lived 969 years. And these are the important ones, and it is wise indeed to remember the length of life of these patriarchs. Strictly speaking, very quickly, this is going to begin to go down. And it gets down to where it is in our day. It goes down rather fast till it gets down to where it is in our day when the average life of man is not 900 years, but the average life of man is set as being 70, which is 70 years. And God intervened right there to bring an end to this. For he is the savior of mankind, and if he had not intervened to establish man's life period at 70, none of us would ever have lived long enough to reproduce ourselves, and mankind would have perished in the earth. But God is the savior of mankind, and right there is one way that he preserved mankind, by not allowing the average lifetime of man just to keep going down and keep going down. Adam, with his perfect body and perfect condition, was able to live for 930 years. Noah was able to live for 950 years. Methuselah, the man who lived the longest, 969 years. Now, this isn't strange at all. It is strange as compared to what men live today. But the time will come when there will be no death in the picture, and there will be men who will outlive Methuselah. By the time you and I get through the kingdom of God and get through the 1,000 years of his personal presence, we will have lived more than 1,000 years. We will have lived longer than Methuselah, and even then death will not be in the picture. Neither will aging be in the picture. This aging is the thing. It isn't just the number of years. I thank God for every one of my years. People who are afraid to grow old, all I say, well, just think of the alternative. If you don't grow old, what's the alternative? Well, you die young, and who wants to die young? So I prefer to grow old, but I don't like this matter of aging, although I'm not fighting it or trying to make out like that I'm young or anything like this. But it is the effects of death working in us that brings about this aging process, which in due time overcomes us, and it'll be said of us that we died, unless God intervenes. Now, in verse 6, we're told that Seth lived 105 years and begat Enos, E-N-O-S. Then Seth lived, after he begat Enos, 807 years, and he begat sons and daughters. All the days of Seth were 912 years, and then he died. 912. Didn't live as long as his grandfather Adam. He died at the age of 900 and, pardon me, his father Adam, he died at the age of 912 years. Now, Enos, who was the grandson, lived 90 years and begat Canaan. You notice that these men began to propagate themselves, not at the age of 24 or 25, it would be common today, but at the age of 90. And Enos lived after he begat Canaan 815 years and begat sons and daughters, a number of them. There were many of these sons and daughters. And all the days of Enos were 905 years, and he died. The rate is dropping. We saw it with Adam 930, with Seth 912, and here now we've got 905. Now, it does not drop steadily or anything like that. Some man will live longer and bring it back up. But nevertheless, it's staying right around the average of 900 years. In verse 12, Canaan lived 70 years and begat Mahalalel. He began to propagate himself at a younger age, but he lived 70 years. And Canaan lived after he begat Mahalalel 840 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Canaan were 910 years, and he died. So you see here, this is 5 years more than what his 5 years more than what his father lived. Now, Mahalalel lived 65 years and begat Jared. Mahalalel lived after begat Jared 830 years, begat sons and daughters. All the days of Mahalalel were 895 years, and he died. A little shorter lifetime for this man. And Jared lived 162 years, and he begat Enoch. And here's this interesting character of Enoch. And Jared lived after he begat Enoch 800 years, and he begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. Now, we have read of Adam that he died, of Seth that he died, of Enos that he died, Canaan, Mahalalel, Jared, all of them died, and they are dead. But Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters, numerous sons and daughters. It's in the plural here, as you see. And so, but he had this one named Methuselah. Now, in this word Methuselah, there is memorialized, in this name, there is memorialized the idea that when this one is dead, it will be sent. And there is hardly any doubt about it, but what the reference is to the deluge. Now, we've got the record here that Enoch lived 65 years in verse 21. and then begat Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah. The birth of this child, with the revelation that God gave him of a flood that was to come upon the earth, caused Enoch to walk with God. Well, the parental responsibility, just the responsibility of being a father, should be enough to cause a man to walk with God. But there was more than this in the case of Enoch. But at least Enoch, after he begat Methuselah, he walked with God, and he walked with God for 365 years. It's apparent from this that he had not walked with God before this time, but immediately he took it up on the base of this revelation and showed his faith by giving the name of this boy as Methuselah. And there was 365 years, as if it were a year for every day. And being 365 days in our current year, 365 years he walked with God, and then he was not, for God took him. Something entirely different. Of all others, it is recorded that he died, and God just simply took him. Now, this is described for us in Hebrews chapter 11, that Enoch was translated, that he should not experience death. And that is the record, and it's a record that I believe. Enoch was translated, he should not see death. Now, there are those who will go down in the book of Hebrews, and they'll pick up the statement in verse 13, these all died in faith, and carry this all the way back to Enoch and Noah. But what is said in verse 13, these all died in faith, not having received the promises. And the promises were made to Abraham and his seed, and these promises were not made to Enoch or Abel or to Noah. And I do not believe for a moment that Enoch died. I believe that in that place called heaven, I don't say in the actual presence of God or in the actual presence of Jesus Christ, but I do believe that in that place called heaven, that the man Enoch is there and there for a purpose, God has slowed the process of death working in him, to a place where he now has lived longer than any other man in that place called heaven. That is my belief in regard to Enoch. I have checked everything that others have to say about the matter, and this is still what I believe as the result of the most careful examination and the most careful study. I believe that God just simply took him. And he was not, for God took him. So all the days of Enoch were 65 years. Verse 24 says, Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. I don't believe that he just died as other men did. I believe that God took him. Took him where he wanted him to be, to do the work that he's been doing all of this time. I've often thought that he could well be God's historian, to keep the history of mankind from this point on. Now, Enoch is gone. He's out of the picture. Now, Methuselah lived 180 years, 7 years, and begat Lamech. And Methuselah lived after he begat Lamech 782 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Methuselah were 969 years, and he died. The simple biblical record, that lived 969 years. Now, over and over, I've often seen it in newspapers, there are those who tell us that at this time that the biblical years were reckoned as months, and that if you divide this by 12, 8 12s being 96, that you'd get him around about the age of, between 80 and 90. And which would be a very respectable time for man to die. Well, that sounds like a good theory, and that seems to explain it away and take care of it. But here's the difficulty, that if Methuselah's years were just 30 days each, then Enoch's years must have been 30 days each. And at the age of 65, Enoch produced this boy, Methuselah. And if you divide 12 into 65, you'll get about 5.5. Just about 5.5, which would mean that Enoch was 5.5 years old when he became the father of Methuselah. And that would be harder for me to believe than to believe that Methuselah lived 969 years. Now, it so happens that we believe. Believing God is our way of life. The just, they live by faith. And we live by just taking God at his word and thinking accordingly. And since I myself expect after resurrection, or after the kingdom of God begins, if I'm living then, if I expect to live on, and live on through the entire kingdom of God and all the way through the 1,000 years of the personal presence of Jesus Christ, I'll outlive these men as far as years, actual years are concerned. And I have no difficulty at all in believing in the long period of time that these men lived. Now, he died at the age of 969 years. God didn't take him like he took Noah. It is believed that Methuselah died in the year of the flood. As chronologists work this out, we're led to think that Methuselah died the same year that the flood came upon the earth. Now in verse 28, we're told that Lamech lived 182 years and begat a son. He called his name Noah, saying, "This same shall comfort us concerning our work and toil of our hands because of the ground which the Lord hath cursed." Lamech lived, after he begat Noah, 595 years. He begat sons and daughters. All the days of Lamech were 777 years, and he died. Noah was 500 years old, and Noah begat Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now, in chapter 6, we come to the beginning of the record of the flood. This will continue through chapter 6, 7, 8, and right up to the beginning of 9, we get the record of Noah and the flood. There, we come upon something here which has always been under attack. Men just do not want to accept the idea of universal flood. If you have a little knowledge of geology, a little knowledge concerning the character of the earth, and you're observant, you'll see just everywhere evidence that a universal flood covered the earth. Out here in our west, we have such places as, for example, a Zion Canyon in Zion National Park. I'll show you a little stream there that isn't much more than a good healthy brook. It's called the Virgin River. And they'll tell you that this little stream, that it actually tore out this canyon. I don't believe that. I believe that the canyon produces a stream, not the stream, the canyon. And I believe that that canyon was torn out of there, just wrenched out of there in the runoff of waters after the flood of Noah's time. It could have been softened up during the time of the flood, and then when the waters receded, that it could very well have torn out that canyon, and there's much evidence that would back this up. I've stood at the Grand Canyon dozens of times. It's a favorite spot of mine, and I have stood there and looked across that 25 miles, and they try to tell us that it was the Little Colorado River. It is a mighty river to a certain extent. They try to tell us that this tore out the canyon, that this plus all of the other processes, that this produced the canyon. I don't believe for a moment that the river produced the canyon. I believe today that the canyon produces the river. You know, you can have a gutter on a house, and that gutter will produce a stream when the rain is right. And I don't believe that that canyon produced, that river produced the canyon. I believe that the canyon today produces the river, and that that Grand Canyon was literally torn out of the earth at the time of the runoff of waters after the flood. And the more you look at it, the more you consider it. You'll find this to be true. In our great petrified forest, where the petrified bodies of trees that never grew there, the reason we know that they did not grow there is because you never find a petrified branch, and there are no petrified roots on these trees. All the branches and roots have been broken off, and when you find logs in this condition, with the bark gone, most of the bark gone, and the roots broken off and the limbs broken off, it shows that they were carried by water action and rolled around to break these off. That's a well-known fact. It can be seen in floods at the present time. Any tree that's carried away by a flood will very quickly lose its roots and lose its branches. And then these mighty logs were deposited there under volcanic ash. And no one knows how many there are. Every time that there's a heavy rainstorm, the park rangers go out to look for new logs, and there is no rainstorm that does not cause the volcanic ash, this material called bentonite, which is very hygroscopic and soaks up the water and flows like a river once it gets wet enough. So every time in the Petrified Forest National Park, after a heavy rain, these rangers go out and look for new petrified logs, and they never fail to find them. You had volcanic action at the time of the flood, when you had the tidal waves, you had all of these things, and everywhere that man looks today, he tries to explain it in other ways, he finds definite evidence of the flood of Noah's time. We could go on and on to read. There are more capable men who have made this their life study. I have a book on my shelf here in back of me called The Genesis Flood, written by a man named Whitcomb in collaboration with a man named Morris. Well-known names. I'm not slighting their titles or anything. They're both very capable men. But on the title page, Whitcomb and Morris, and they have written on The Genesis Flood. It's one of the finest treatises ever written. And if you're actually interested in all of the proofs, the details, the reasoning in regard to it, I would recommend that from any Bible book dealer that you order a copy of the book, The Genesis Flood, by Whitcomb and Morris, and they take up all of the details. I've made some study of the biblical aspect of this. I've never gone into all of the geology and the thousand and one things that give evidence of this. In the fossils, in nature, in the way that the land is laid down and so on. I've never gone into that, but I have gone into the biblical record. And we'll deal with some of this now as we begin this study of the Genesis flood. Notice it says first, it came to pass when men began to multiply upon the earth. And now men are multiplying. And some would say that this was a population explosion. It was not. They were simply multiplying upon the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them. That the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and took them wives of all which they chose. Now, without going into all of the details of proof, the matter has been argued pro and con. Men have tried to soften this a great deal. I believe that these sons of God, those called the sons of God here, were those angels that kept not their first estate that we read about in Jude 6. Some would say, is it possible for angels to cohabitate? Is it possible for angels to have relationship with women? Well, it's not for me to say what an angel can do or an angel cannot do. It's just up to me to believe the record. But you say, why are they called sons of God? Well, every work of God is an expression of Him. And for example, since Adam was the actual work of God, He was not produced by any father and mother, a man and a woman coming together and going through the process of childbirth. Adam came right in the hand of God, and as such, he was a representation and an expression of God. And just like if here's a beautiful chair, might be a Chippendale chair, and this shows the character of the workman. It expresses his love of beauty, and the detail and so on becomes an expression of him. And this word son is used in such a free way in the Word of God that we have no trouble at all in believing that these angels were called sons of God because God created them, just as Adam is called the son of God in the Gospel according to Luke, just because that God created him and he expressed God. But here are angels that become ambitious. They see these daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they choose. And the result is that upon the earth before the flood, that as a result of these angelic beings leaving their first estate and having relationship with the daughters of men, it produced a hybrid race upon the earth. Now remember this. This is important. It produced a hybrid race upon the earth that could not reproduce itself, and yet because that they were not out of Adam, were not subject to Adamic death. So the picture that you get here before the flood is a condition of a hybrid race dominating the earth that does not die off but cannot reproduce itself. And mankind is about to perish. We're told later that Noah was a good man and was perfect in his generations. That's what we're told in the 9th verse, that Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations. If you would have gone back through the generations of Noah, you would have found, shall we say, no fallen angel among his ancestors. But this was not true of anyone else upon the earth. So this is the picture we begin to get. Now I know that in the paintings of the flood, they picture the babies destroyed and so on. There were no babies upon the earth at this time. The only people upon the earth was those that had come about as the result of these mixed marriages producing a hybrid race, and the characteristic of a hybrid is that it cannot reproduce itself. It just simply cannot reproduce. And yet these were not subject to that death which is in Adam, and they began to dominate the entire earth. And the flood was justified. If God was going to clean this out, then the flood was completely justified. So that's the record we have here now in the first two verses. It came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth and daughters were born to them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men that they were fair and took them wives of all which they chose. Now, well, there are those that would say that this was the daughters of Seth marrying with the, that the sons of Cain marrying with the daughters of Seth. That wouldn't have done anything. These were human beings, one marrying with the other, and that would have produced nothing strange. But the Lord said, "My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he is also flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. And we come here now upon a passage which is strange and which is important, and inasmuch as my time is running out and I'll have to bring this study to a close, we'll save this for our next lesson. We'll begin with Genesis chapter 6, verse 3 in our next study. Well, it has been my pleasure to teach you, and I thank you for listening. Until we meet again around the pages of God's book in the book of Genesis, I bid you goodbye.